So let me pray and then we will jump in.
Father God, we thank you so much for your immeasurable love, for the riches of your mercy and grace, which have changed everything about our lives. We were dead, and now we are alive in Christ. And so as we consider caregiving, as we consider walking alongside either caregivers or walking alongside those in the evening of life, please guide us, and by your Holy Spirit, show us the way. Empower us to love well. We just don't have those virtues that Sumner talked about on our own. So we ask that you would grow those in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So let me get my handout out. And it's just, I have said it a lot, but this is just such a great event to me that we're having this. I think it's amazing. And as I was telling David yesterday, that I think there may be caregivers who would need to be here, but they're not here because they don't know that they're able to, take a respite, which is one of the most important things we need to know. So I'm probably preaching to the choir, but I just want to begin by, if you look on the handout at this infographic, and it's a little bit small, but if you want to find it, if you look up AARP Family Caregiving, they're a very secular organization, but they've done this caregiving study, and they've given us a lot of details about caregivers. There are currently, according to the 2020 study, 53 million unpaid caregivers in the United States. And as Sumner pointed out last night, that's a lot of money too. There's a lot of money put into caregiving. Let me, if you don't mind sharing with me, how many of you are currently caregiving? Anybody? Okay, one. And so others of you are more here to learn how to support caregivers. Is that okay? That's awesome.
We're about to become caregivers.
So. Okay. So that's it's just good for me to kind of have an idea. As you think, I'm thinking that you're thinking about a person, or it's for you yourself. These are some of the characteristics that they have discovered. If you are a caregiver and you frequently feel exhausted mentally, emotionally, physically, then you are normal. If you are a caregiver and you tend to put your own needs at the bottom of the list of things that need to be done, then you are normal. If you are a caregiver and you feel incompetent to the task of caring for your loved one, you are normal. And if you often or occasionally feel anger, confusion, stress, sadness, or guilt, you are normal. That is, for those of you especially who aren't currently caregiving, understanding the caregiving story, understanding what it's like to be a caregiver is very helpful, because we want to love as Jesus did and come alongside. So today, what I hope to call you to is to come to Jesus. We will, if you look at, if you look at page 5 on your handout, I want to begin with this and I want to end with this. Jesus's call. Jesus comforts caregivers. He calls us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so whether you are a caregiver or you are here considering how to love a caregiver, that is the call. And if you're the person coming alongside the caregiver, that is the call to say, rest. Your job is tough. your job has profound joy. There's nothing like being able to care for someone who is dying or someone who maybe is not dying, but they need a lot of care for a season. So there is great joy because we're following Jesus into that, but it's tough. And so if anything, I hope you hear the call to rest in Jesus. That's kind of like the main goal. I do want to begin by giving you a little bit of background of my story as a caregiver. When I, in 2017, I became a full-time caregiver to our then 22-year-old son. And at that time, I had already been a caregiver for my mom. My parents were divorced when I was young. So, for my parents, you know, when my mom got ill and she had heart problems, I was the one who went to take care of her. So I had been a caregiver for her when she was hospitalized with a serious heart condition in 2012. And the nature of my work is that I can drop it at any time to go and, you know, be with somebody who needs help. So I went to Atlanta. I live in Pensacola and spent some time with her there to help her. Then when my dad, who lived in Pensacola where I live, was diagnosed with stage 4 prostate cancer in 2015, I became his primary caregiver, took him to all of his oncologist appointments, to all of his doctor's appointments. And then one sunny afternoon, you know, it's funny how you remember the days that phone call came. One sunny afternoon in August of 2017, our son, who was then 22 years old, went in for a CT scan for sinus trouble and was diagnosed with a brain tumor. So that year of 2017, he proceeded to have 4 brain surgeries for that tumor. And this is a little bit of that story. His first brain surgery was halted when the neurosurgeon thought that he had an AV malformation instead of a tumor. And then 2 weeks later, he had a second brain surgery. And then they removed what they now had decided was a tumor. 10 days later, at his post-op appointment for that surgery, they discovered that the wound was infected. And so he had another surgery. This time they removed the skull cap, the top of your head. He went around without the top of his head he had skin there. But that bone was missing for about 6 months. He was put on a 6-week regimen of IV antibiotics. And meanwhile, I forgot to mention this, he was treated in Birmingham. So I was in Birmingham with him a lot. Meanwhile, back in Pensacola, my dad, unbeknownst to me, because when I asked him how he was, he texted back, tip top. That was my 83-year-old dad, tip top. Well, I came back to Pensacola, took him to an oncologist appointment, and as we sat in the waiting room, discovered that he was no longer taking his oral chemo pill because it was no longer working. And his oncologist had suggested another one. But, you know, and now I listen to Sumner, and my dad had said, enough, you know, no more. I'm done with this. So after our son's third surgery, 2 days after we found out that our son's tumor was not cancerous, my dad died. And 6 months later, in March of 2018, our son had his fourth surgery, and they put in a synthetic skull cap. So he now has a top on his head. But people always want to know, how is our son today? He's 25, and thankfully, he is very healthy. He has had seizures because there is irritability in his brain from having had 4 brain surgeries, but he's on anti-seizure meds, and if you saw him, he's probably out running 8 miles this morning. So that is a happy ending to that story. I'm telling you that just to give you an idea that, you know, caregiving has a season. It doesn't it doesn't last forever. With my dad, he died. And I believe, I hope and pray, I have reasons to believe other stories for another day, that he is with Jesus. But what I would like you to do is, I have a space on the handout for you to write your caregiving story. So this is just a real brief, and obviously some of you are not caregivers, but maybe if you know somebody who is a caregiver or has been a caregiver, maybe write a few things about their story, or try to think of, you know, use your imagination. And then on page 2, to help you kind of write out their that story, are some questions that you can answer. So you can, you know, really just like 3 or 4 minutes. We're not, you don't have to do quite as detailed as I did, but just get an idea. So I call this a workshop, so y'all get to work. I know you may have more that in terms of those questions that you want to answer. If you look at these questions about your caregiving story or your friend's caregiving story, I'd love to hear your answers. Did you expect to become a caregiver? How many, did anybody? No, it was a sudden and unexpected thing.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. My wife has dementia.
Okay. Yeah. So didn't see it coming. We don't. And that is the nature of many caregiving experiences. So that makes it harder. One of the beautiful things about this weekend and this conference and even having these conversations is that we can be better prepared. We can use our imaginations to think about how to prepare. But I just want to note we'll look at a quote later, but that lack of expectation is something that makes it very hard for us. What about volunteering to become a caregiver? Did anybody volunteer?
My mother's 91, and she kind of volunteered for me to be a
caregiver. Yep.
What about getting that stage?
Yeah, okay. That's the way it often happens. I mean, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, but again, I just want you to know things that are normal. Because often when we're in the midst of a caregiving experience, we're very isolated. And that's where having support, we need to not be isolated. So I want you to know that it's normal that often somebody gets volunteered, or, you know, it's your spouse. Like, what, you are the caregiver. You didn't really volunteer, but you signed up for it when you got married. So there you are. Also, know this, that having strained family relationships because maybe there are other family members who aren't willing to help. And so, you know, I don't know, I'm not saying, but I know, you know, in my situation, I do have a brother, but he was on the other side of the country. And frankly, he just does not deal with death. I mean, the idea of having a conference on death and dying would, I don't know what he would say, but he, you know, just, it's, so there's that too. There's that, we'll talk about that. Changes when you became a caregiver, or as you become a caregiver? I know a lot of your life has changed.
Everything.
Yeah. So there is, as we look down at the bottom of page 2, the common emotional and mental struggles, these are all common emotional and mental struggles of caregiving because of these things, because of everything changing, not feeling equipped to be a caregiver. When my son had IV antibiotics, he had them 4 times a day. I was an English major in college. And my husband is a physician. But guess what? My husband was at the hospital. So I had to learn how to give him IV antibiotics, and I was freaked out by that. And Sumner's alluded to that many of the things you have to do, You just, and then, you know, and you're scared to get it wrong. Or some of us are. That's type A people who like to do everything perfectly. Guess what? Again, if you're one of those, just leave it at the door. You know, forget perfectionism. There is no way to do this perfectly. And as a supporter of a caregiver, that is, you know, that is the sentence to keep in mind, is it's okay. You know, you are serving this person faithfully, and it's okay. So just want to remind you of that. What about joys that you've experienced as a caregiver? Any?
Well, I mean, I'm sure most of y'all are familiar with Dr. Robert McQuilkin, and he wrote a book, Promise Kept. Mm-hmm. And if you listen to his resignation speech from head of Columbia Seminary, I would want to echo that same speech, that I had a wife that was the ultimate foot washer, particularly for her husband, for 35 years, and the Lord said, we're going to flip that around the last seven. It's a privilege and a joy to, you know, just tend to every need I can of hers. And, you know, I mean, this kind of goes without saying, this group, if somebody had said, Fairly, I'm going to give you $25 million, you know, several years back, or your wife is going to come down with this diagnosis, that the season of being with the Lord, and I would call it at times a suffocating sweet presence of His closeness during this, as opposed to, you know, having a house in Aspen.
Right.
You know, all the other things that would be a distraction. Well, now, you know, it's like I've got nowhere else to go other than to Him, and so grateful that that was your first point.
It is truly the joy in the midst of suffering. It is the joy of His presence in the midst of suffering. But it doesn't look like, you know what, like the world's narrative of happiness and what you should be enjoying. And we are called to enjoy God. And so we do learn to enjoy God in a different way and enjoy His sweet gifts. So we've already hit on some of the caregiver losses. You have loss of normal, you have loss of relationship, you have loss of plans, you have the loss of competency. Maybe you were competent in whatever you did before you were doing a lot of caregiving or in those other areas. You may have strained family relationships. There are many losses. So let's just name that and identify that there are many losses. So when you look at the burden of caregiving, at how it takes a toll on our emotional and mental health, grief, of course there's grief. Everything that you enjoyed has changed, or maybe some things. But there's a lot of loss that you're dealing with, even before death. And if you're facing a terminal diagnosis, then you're also grieving, knowing that one day you will be without your loved one. So you're grieving ahead of time, and then you're also grieving a loss of your life as it was before. Normal. You should be grieving. And we're going to talk about what to do about that. Anger, normal. It's kind of hard to follow Sumner with his, you know, his temptations and virtues. But I want to go down this list, and I want to say all of these things are normal for caregivers to experience. These are what studies show. Christian, non-Christian, we all experience it. Anxiety. I mean, that's kind of obvious, right? We don't have to explain that. Depression. It is very easy to just, life is heavy. And so, again, that heavy burden, it can feel very heavy at times. This whole thing isn't going to be this much of a downer. We're gonna get to the good stuff. Guilt, again, that guilt for those of us who, especially for those of us who like to do things right, guilt is very easy to carry a lot of, you know. What kinds of things do you, if you are a caregiver, have you felt guilty about, or what kinds of things do you think caregivers feel guilty about?
About 20 years ago, and some in this room even remember her. But it was a time in my life, my three children were grown, but they were three of the nine young grandchildren, and my daughter's been away. Mm. And for that year, I was not able, I helped them, you know, when the babies were born and all that, but for about a year, I really didn't go and help them like I would have. Mm. And my husband actually was in a political campaign for about 6 months of that time. I would have been with him on every, you know, campaign trail, and he would have been with me, supporting me with my mother's help. She lived 60 miles away, and I just came back and forth and back and forth. But as I look back now, I think, you know, the timing of that was just, I thought at the time, how can these two things and three things that go together? But I look back now and see that the Lord moved in wonderful ways, providing people at certain times. And I even remember driving home from Jackson to Carthage one day, just sobbing because I was so exhausted.
Yeah.
And music came on the radio, from Moody Radio, and I remember a song that said, it was a spiritual, and it was, I am down, but you lift me up. I am down, but you lift me up. And I've never heard that song again since. I can't find out what it was. But I remember saying, Lord, thank you. I know. Yeah. And I just, by the time I got home, I was just full of joy.
Yeah.
You know, and there were times like that that he just intervened and just said, I'm with you, I'm here, you know.
Yeah.
And was able to keep going. So I don't know if he's preparing me for another caregiving role. I hope not.
I know.
But I got through that one. But I do have some, you know, when I look back, I have some guilt, like some things maybe I could have done, but I didn't know.
Right.
It just caught me by such surprise.
I loved what he said last night. I don't know if I'll get the quote right, but that you don't know until you look back.
Yeah.
The things that you don't know until you look back, and then you know. If anybody remembers that more accurately. But it was good because there are those things that you feel guilty about, decisions you make that you just don't know. And then we realized from hearing Sumner that we don't even, like, you know, we can't, my tendency, I mean, and I know this is because my husband is an orthopedic surgeon, which of all physicians, like, y'all, they know. Like, they know. I mean, they're very confident. He's very confident. He's very good at what he does. And but he also is very humble that the Lord is the maker and redeemer of all things. So, but you know, you think your physician knows. And, you know, for them to get into my son's brain surgery and stop it, because now they're saying, after all these world experts have said that is a glioma, and now they're saying, now we think it could be this other thing. So, good grief, how, you know, are we really going to hold ourselves accountable for things that we just can't know? The other big thing I want you all to hear me say, and I hope comes as an encouragement, is that we've just got to know our limitations. And this is where the body of Christ comes in. We have to know our limitations, and we have to receive the help of the body of Christ. And I feel fairly confident saying that in this church, that there are people who are willing to help. You may have to ask them, but just that, you know, even 50 people coming to this conference suggests that there are people that are willing to help. So let's look at, wow, there's...
What if you're an R? You, Ken is a type A kind of guy, ex-judge or still judge, but, and what he's going through, and then it sounded like what you were going through, and if you want to get it right, but you're not going to get it right. You're not going to get it all right. So how do you deal with that? Just turn it over. You're going to get to that, I guess.
Yeah, well, no, I mean, that's a great question, and we can.
I'll ask that at the 11 o'clock. Go ahead.
I think, I'm sorry, were you raising your hand?
I was just going to ask a question. It seems to me the more I've heard over the weekend that caregiving is like parenting on steroids. I mean, there are no ABCs to parenting.
Yes,
sir. There's no parenting in isolation. These same feelings we've all had as parents, except it's just exponential to that, and it's more intense and it's more constant. Is that a good analogy, or am I off base in that?
No, I don't think you are at all. It's in many ways, I mean, that's such a great analogy, and it's more complex because you're often giving care, but even our son was an adult. So, you know, sitting in the office when they said to him at 22, do you have an advanced directive? And I'm sitting there and my heart is just, but he's an adult and I can't answer that. I can't treat him like he's 15, you know. But often you are caregiving for somebody who is equal or your parent. So talk about dynamics that are different, whereas as a parent, it's clear that you have been given the authority over them, and now you don't have the same level of authority. So that complicates it. And that, again, to say, to recognize, back to your question, back to Sumner, we have to humble ourselves so much, and we have to surrender to God. It is a constant going back to God and saying, God, I do not know what to do right now. I do not know what the right answer is right now. Or as let's just go ahead and let's combine this with looking at our theology. And because we don't have that much time, and I want to respect your time on a Saturday, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the solid theology of suffering, because I feel like Sumner's done that so well. So, and maybe we need to do more of some of the practical things. But, you know, to remember that God is working in the midst of this suffering of your suffering. Now we're talking, you know, now we're focusing on you all who are caregivers, and for those who are thinking about this, we're focusing on your suffering, because usually we're focusing on the suffering of those who are ill. But God will transform us through it, will make us more like Christ. You alluded to that. He will display his glory and advance his kingdom. That, again, is what's so beautiful about this conference. When we understand, I have a Keller quote on your handout, when believers handle suffering rightly, they are not merely glorifying God to God, they are showing the world something of the greatness of God, and perhaps nothing else can reveal him to people in quite the same way. So there is a beauty, there is a glory. But for those of us who are type A, we're going to need to lament. So Sumner's already talked about that. I've given you some Psalms of lament. There's plenty more. You can read the whole book of Lamentations out loud. Try that sometime when you're having a really rough day, because it is good. I mean, I read that sometimes and I say, God, I can't believe you put that in the Bible. God, I am so glad you put that in the Bible, because it gives us the language to cry out and to say, I just don't get this. I don't understand. I have the quote, Mark, I don't know how you say his last name, Vrogop, that's how I'm saying it, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, a book about lamentation. Lament is rooted in what we believe. It is a prayer loaded with theology Christians affirm that the world is broken, God is powerful, and he will be faithful. Therefore, lament stands in the gap between pain and promise. So, lament. And then here's my best answer to your question. Forgiveness. I mean, we have got to know. We are going to sin. We are going to see our sin more than we've, I mean, I don't know, maybe not. But for me, that season of caregiving for my dad and my son in those particular circumstances, I remember one day I came home, and this was when my dad, right after I found out my dad had stopped his oral chemo pill, and he was in agony from bone pain, and I'm giving my son IV antibiotics 4 times a day. I typed out this letter to my 3 best friends who all live far away from me, and I was just like, you know, banging, I like almost broke the keyboard. And one of my friends who is a counselor called me later that day, and she said, Elizabeth, you know, all those things, because it was like, I'm so mad at this, and I, you know, and I'm doing this, and she said, Elizabeth, you know, those things are all that you said are all characteristics of grief, right? And it was good to be reminded that I was grieving. I mean, but I was like, I am such a sinner, and I'm so bad. And, you know, and some of that, there's a lot of stuff all mixed together in there, but to know that, to run to Jesus, to run to others who will remind us and say, you know, that's grief, right? You know, this is hard, right? You know, you can't get it right, right? We're going to need people to tell us that, because we can't, we're in that spiral. So we need others. We need others to bear our burdens, and we need to know we are forgiven, and we will need to forgive, because it can, I know with dementia, in many situations, I was very angry at my dad for telling me I wasn't mad at him for stopping his chemo, but I was very angry for telling me he was tip top when he was dying. And I was angry. And that's another story, but I'll tell you afterwards how God sent me an angel in the waiting room to help me. We were having this very tense moment. The last one I put under the theology of suffering on page 3 is moving from self-reliance to God-reliance. So again, for those of us who are used to being able to control our worlds, we're used to being fairly strong. This is a way that God uses to know that, you know, when we are weak, he is strong, and that our weakness can reveal the glory of God. So not just your loved one's weakness, because that's happening too, but our weakness does. So let's look at some practical things. Even if we don't get to all of the physical things, I want to get to these on page 3. So God has given us some practical provision to address emotional and mental struggles. Obviously, meditation on scripture, prayer they're lifelines, right? Gotta, you know, just go there. I will say something about prayer, especially for those of you who are thinking about supporting others, to call or text your friend and say, how can I pray for you today? And then to pray for them right then, because what often happens when we are overwhelmed with caregiving is that we're like, help, you know, which is fine, but it can be so comforting and helpful to have someone pray for you and with you. I don't know if y'all have experienced that, but I'm just so thankful. And I know that you've got all sorts of people at this church who will do that. You know, they're just a phone call or a text away. And so prayer, rest. I'm going to go ahead and point this out. And I know this is very hard, but look at, it doesn't have a page number, but it's after page 5, so I guess it would be page 6, this caregiver weekly checkup. for those of you who are caregiving, I so encourage you to do this. If we had, you know, if this were a day-long seminar, we would take time to fill this out. If you want more copies of this, I meant to say this earlier, I've got several resources on here that you could make copies of, but if you would like a PDF of this handout so you can just print out more copies of this, just email me. My email's here, and I will send you a PDF. But if you, this is a very good way to see how you're doing in those different arenas, because any one of these can be can go off, or all of them, right? Any one of them or all of them, but hopefully not all of them at the same time. But one of the things that we've got to have is rest. And if you look down on that caregiver weekly checkup question four, and this is, y'all, this is I would recommend going to this website too. They have great resources. They're all free. And it's a secular organization, but you know, we as Christians, look at this. What can you ask for help with to relieve some of your caregiver burden? I hope you memorize that question or the answer. I need help with, and make a practice of, and pray for people who will come alongside and help you with that. So let's see, let me get back to, where was that? Oh, okay, back to page 3. Community. Have you heard me? Don't do this in isolation. Y'all have heard that, right? And it's so easy. It's just so easy to get isolated. And for people who've been caregiving during COVID, oh my goodness, it's just been so hard. I'm so grateful that we can be together safely now, but that's been very hard. There, you know, as you're thinking about caregivers, some of them have been through some very difficult experiences alone in this last year. And so just, you have a great community here, so call on them. They want to help. Gratitude. Again, always interesting when the world discovers something that Christians have known all along, so common grace. They've, you know, discovered that gratitude, keeping a gratitude journal actually helps our mental and emotional health. So I have given you a 31-day gratitude journal on page 8. It's just like you can just do one little thing. So it's not like a, you know, big, you don't have to write and write and write, but writing down one thing. Again, if you want, that's where if you wanted to have it so you could make more copies of it. Along with that journaling, I also gave you kind of a beginner caregiver journal, a few journaling questions. They have also shown that journaling helps our mental and emotional health. So, maybe you've never done that. Has anybody ever used, any of y'all journalers? Okay, Josh is. No other journalers in here? Okay, well, you know, I'm not going to say you have to do it, but you might just try it and see.
That's what you did during your time?
Oh, yes, sir. and that's where when I journal, I handwrite, and it's just, it gets sloppy, and it's honest. It's a lament. I mean, you know, it's usually especially journaling when you're really struggling. So just to know it's, I mean, for me, I usually journal to God, but you don't have to. But I just write it all out to God. Because sometimes praying, I don't know. It's worth a try. It's worth a try. If you do it, you can email me and let me know what you thought about it.
I write in my Bible, a scripture, and the date. And sometimes I look back and I think, well, that verse meant so much, but that was 20 years ago. It really happened at that time.
That's really neat to have that record and to be able to go back. I also write out my prayers, not every single prayer I pray, but a lot of them, and to go back and see what God did. And So, wow, y'all, we really don't have much time. According to my watch, it's 3 minutes till 11. So let's look at page 4. Let me just point out a few things. Exercise, again, you may need help to be able to get away and get that exercise, but so important for mental, emotional, and physical health. When my son was in the hospital, I used to just go outside and take blocks, you know, walk blocks around the hospital. You've got to get outside and get exercise. Breathing, I hope you know box breathing, in for four, hold for four, out for four. Use it in the waiting room. Use it at a doctor's office. Use it when things are getting really stressed. I want to point out this quote under the physical health thing. The burden of caregiving, physical health. I said this last night because I knew we may not get to this, but I want you all to know this. Look at this quote. Caregiving has all the features of a chronic stress experience. These features include physical and psychological strain, high levels of unpredictability and uncontrollability, secondary stress in work and family relationships, and high levels of vigilance. So it is normal if you feel stressed out. They've done studies. This is from a study. What they're saying, what they concluded, and especially, you know, there are different experiences of caregiving, how much you're doing. You know, with my dad, I was mainly taking him to the doctor. I wasn't living with him full time. So there are different experiences. But they're saying it's like being in a war. That's how stressful it can be. So for those that you're caring for, who are caregivers, know that. Know that if they're irritable, there's a reason. It's very hard. And with that, you can read this down at the bottom of page 4. Sumner alluded to it. We have a theology of creation that says we are called to care well for our bodies. And then if you look at page 5, I've given a few things here. Practical tips for physical health. If you look at this, it's right after the Caregiver Weekly. Check out the video outlines page. Yeah, I put a lot of resources in here because I knew we wouldn't get to them all, but I'm hoping these will be really helpful, and I'm happy to stay after and talk about any of these. But look at number 4. This was surprising to me because it feels unattainable sometimes, but I think it's, I mean, they've done studies and it's true. A guy who's a brain scientist wrote this number 4. Caregiver health prevention bundle, respite. Every week, a caregiver needs a minimum of 8 hours of respite time in one block. And that may seem very difficult, but all along this page, respite is essential. So back to, we can't do it on our own. We need help, and we need to call on others, and we need to humble ourselves and know, you know, I'm not the only person who can care for this person. It will feel like it. That's the way most caregivers feel, and also many of our loved ones that we're caring for will make us feel that way. And so we're going to have to resist that, because that makes us, that puts us in the place of God, and we're not God. I'm not. It's 11:02, so I'm going to end with the main takeaway. Back to what I said in the beginning. Jesus calls all of us. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And remember and keep looking, especially in the difficult times, keep looking for the hope. Jesus is restoring and redeeming right now, today. But one day, we're going to read Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is certain. It will happen. It is true. And that's what we have to know to be able to face death and dying and caregiving well. He's coming back. And it says in Revelation, he's coming back soon. So I pray that it will be soon. Let me pray for you all, and then I will stay and answer questions. But I do want to let those of you who need to run on. Lord God, I thank you for this church, for this body, this community of believers that is so faithful to want to know about dying as well as living, to want to consider the burden of those who are ill and the burden of those who care for them. And I lift up all of those in this room who are caring for loved ones, whether full-time or part-time or even from afar, who have loved ones who are facing very difficult diagnoses. Lord, bring them your comfort. Call them so that they can hear and allow them to lay their burden on you again and again and again. Help them to know what Sumner read from Gentle and Lowly, that there is no burden too great. There is no sin too great that you are not able to redeem and restore. And we thank you for that truth, and we look forward to the day when you will come back and we will dwell with God forever. And there will be no more pain, no more crying, no more death. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.